Good morning.
Morning.
I have a little bit of a dilemma. I've got a cold, so I had a choice. I can take cold medicine, which will stop my nose from running, or if I do that, it makes my head foggy, and then I don't really know what I'm talking about, more than normal. So I decided to skip the cold medicine so I can do the snort or the blow or the lick. But it's going to happen. Eventually, I'm going to have to deal with that, and you're going to have to pretend you didn't see it. This sermon was prepared for Thanksgiving, and then God gave us a blizzard, and so I thought I'd recycle it for the new year. I had to change all my analogies, though, because all those Thanksgiving analogies don't really work so much. All but one managed to stick in. As we think about the new year, we often think about resolutions, and we think about what we did last year, things that went well, things that didn't go so well. As we think about the new year, we try to think about what we want to do differently. Our passage today is in Proverbs 31. For most of the ladies in the room, that should strike a chord. You've probably heard about the Proverbs 31 woman. And so as I thought of things to preach about, I'd handled service and tithing and all the other unpleasantness. I thought, why not preach a sermon about women? Can't go bad, right? Right? I'm not on paid staff, so you can't fire me. And then I can get it out of my system. I won't have to do it later on if I end up taking a call somewhere else. For the men in the room, hold it together, okay? It's going to look a little bit like we're beating up on women. That's not what we're doing. And don't go to sleep thinking this has nothing to do with you, because I think as you see, this passage affects you more than you think it will. For the women in the room, there's a tendency to read this passage in a way in which the focus is on the actions of the excellent wife. Reading it that way can lead to feelings of guilt and shame and frustration. What I want you to focus on is not necessarily what an excellent wife does, though we're going to talk about that quite a bit. Rather, this morning, what I want you to focus on is on what an excellent wife is. Okay? And I think what you'll see is that her actions flow from who she is. I'm not a big person for PowerPoints. You may have noticed I only like to put the verses on. If you're taking notes, I'll give you four hints. If we look through the passages, what we're going to see is that an excellent wife is trustworthy, she's hardworking, she's strong, and kind. These four characteristics will be woven throughout the text. It'd have been nice if it was written in a way that they all came at one time, right? I could do the one, but it doesn't work out that way. So we're going to see passages where we see all of these kind of woven together. And so let's kind of dig in there. Heavenly Father, we come before you because we recognize that there are great needs in our life that only you fill. We could be other places. We could be doing other things. But you've brought us to yourself. Lord, if it's just me talking, it'll be a waste of an hour. But you've promised that where two or more are gathered in your name, that you will be present. And so we're banking on that promise. We don't just want you to be present, Lord. We want to hear your voice. And so the things that I say that are your words, may them be crystal clear in the ears of the people today. Lord, if I say something apart from you, may it fall on deaf ears. Amen. There's a brief period in my life, middle school, in which I lived with a set of grandparents. I summered in Florida and I wintered in Pennsylvania. And I didn't have a lot of friends. And my grandfather on my mother's side kind of knew that. And so he took me with him when he went for his weekly visit with the boys. There's nothing like being a 13-year-old regularly invited into the realm of a bunch of 75-year-old men. They would talk about people that had long died and pretended like I cared, and I'd polish off a pepperoni pizza, much to their amazement. And that's what we did every week, all winter. But one of the things that they did that always kind of, I thought it was cool, even though I never really adopted it in my life, they would say to each other as they passed, "Kiss your bride." And I thought that was a strange use of phrase, right? Not say hi to your wife, not kiss your wife, but kiss your bride. And so as we read this passage today about an excellent wife, what we're talking about is a bride. And what's the difference between a wife and a bride? Well, a wife is somebody you've had for a long time, right? Your bride is new. You're excited when she's your bride. Your wife you may have gotten bored with. And so I think what these old guys understood was that kissing your bride was a way to remember the young woman of your youth, that woman that you were excited about. So we've titled today's sermon, A Bride Worthy of Honor. This is in Proverbs, but it comes from King Lemuel. And specifically, the passage we're going to read comes as an oracle from Lemuel's mother. An oracle is more than just wise sayings. It's not just a good idea. These are the words of God given as a prophecy to Lemuel's mother, which Lemuel learned as a child, and it's written down here. It's also worthy of note that it's a poem. It's not a poem in English, but it's a poem in Hebrew. And it's a poem in which every line or every stanza is the first, it's a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We kind of lose that in translation, but it's a poem nonetheless. Let's take a look at Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Proverbs chapter 31, 10 through 31. I've got to say a quick thank you to Kevin Lichter, who prepared my PowerPoint for me this morning. I was slow in getting it to him, and he has graciously given you guys something to look at so you don't have to stare at me. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. To start off, we're talking about a very rare woman here. And like all rare things, we're talking about a woman who's greatly desired and of tremendous value. As a point of comparison, this phrase, more precious than jewels, often it's, if not jewels, it's rubies. We see that periodically through Scripture. This is the only time in which it's talking about a woman. Normally, it's talking about wisdom or knowledge or even the Scripture itself. And so it's a little unusual for it to be in this passage in this way. Why is she so valuable? What makes her so worthwhile? You know, a few years ago, there was a famous investment banker by the name of Bernie Madoff. Bernie was famous for making wealthy people even richer. But the thing was, it was all a sham. It was all fake. And when the truth finally came out that his investments weren't all they were cracked up to be, the financial industry had to come to grips with the fact that there were all of these signs that they had ignored. And the most important one was that his clients always made money. If you've ever dabbled in the stock market, you know that that sounds hard to imagine. If you followed it more recently, we had a huge tank, right? If you go back and you look through those, Bernie's folks made money even when the economy was faltering. It didn't make sense, but everybody bought into that. So what is it that's so rare about this wife? What's so valuable to her? It's that her husband, because of her, will have no lack of gain. She will be the investment that just keeps paying off. Not only does she do him good, but she will do him no harm all the days of her life. At the end of the day, we're talking about here is a woman who is steadfast, who's trustworthy. She can be counted on to seek out the betterment and advancement of her husband's interest. She's careful to see that nothing she does hurts him while also working to improve his position. This is something else, right? This is a woman who's somewhat special. Let's see what else she does, and from there what she is. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands, and she plants a vineyard. An excellent wife is industrious. She has the unique ability to combine raw materials with opportunity for the betterment of her household. She's like a ship. Wow. There's a compliment you don't give very much. Oh, baby, you're like a freighter. Right? Maybe it's lost in translation. I've never pulled that one out. So what's that mean, she's like a ship? The trading ships of the Mediterranean were the lifeline of many a civilization. They not only were the source of income for countries, but also the exchange of ideas and culture. They had to be both agile and strong to navigate the treacherous seas. So when we say that this excellent bride is like a merchant ship, what we're saying is she's the backbone of the family. She's the glue that holds things together. This bride has the unique ability to see things not for what they are, but for what they could be. And then risks what is necessary to bring that to fruition. She gets up early in the morning to make sure she provides for her family. Sarah and I have just celebrated our anniversary. I think if I did the math right, and I remember from our anniversary, which was only a few weeks ago, it's 15 years, right? It's a work of God she's put up with me that long. For 13 of those years, Sarah, like many other women, has gotten up very early in the morning on Thanksgiving Day. See, I told you I couldn't get all of them out. This one, it was integral. It was stuck. She got up early in the morning on Thanksgiving Day to do what? To put the turkey in, right? 2 years ago, I convinced her to let me buy a completely needless piece of machinery. And the promise I gave her was that I'd get up early and do the turkey if she let me buy a smoker. And so for the last 2 years, I've smoked our Thanksgiving dinner. And I've gotten up, you know, at 4 a.m, and I've done what's needed to be done. And I can tell you, I appreciate Thanksgiving turkeys a lot more than I ever did before. Not just the ones that my wife has made, but the ones that my sisters have made and my grandmothers have made and my mothers have made and that all of these women have made. But the industrious woman doesn't just get up for special occasions. No, she rises early with regularity. She's putting in long hours. She's the first up and the last to bed. Why? Why does she do this? To make sure that her household has what they need to sustain life. The excellent wife need not only better her home, but also those in her community. She has maidens. Don't you guys wish she had some maidens? Her maidens. Servants, employees. This excellent woman looks beyond her own home to take care of her employees. And she looks out and sees a field. She sees opportunity. And she buys it with her own money and uses it to make a profit. She does all of this not begrudgingly, but with willing hands. Have you noticed yet what it is she gets from her husband? Nothing. This is a woman who's self-sufficient. Right? Everything she's doing off of her own worth, her own income. She's rather spectacular. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. An excellent wife pursues a healthy lifestyle. This is health both in body, mind, and spirit. Her arm is strong, physically strong, but she also recognizes the value of what she has to offer. She's not a woman who believes the lie that she's worthless, that she needs somebody else to fulfill her, that she needs something in her life to make her whole, that nobody would want her or need her. She perceives that she has something to offer and that it's profitable. This is my favorite verse in this passage. Her lamp does not go out at night. I love that phrase. Practically speaking, it means that throughout not just this day, but all the days before, she's done the hard work necessary to store up the oil to keep the lamp burning. Not only that, but she's done the maintenance necessary on the lamps to keep the wicks trimmed and neat so that they are in good working order. But when we put it in a spiritual sense, it goes deeper. This is a woman who does not allow the doubts and fears which are so common in the middle of the night to creep in. She keeps her lamp bright to keep the shadows at bay by meditating upon the Word of God, by memorizing scripture and hymns and spiritual songs. She does this not in time of adversity or doubt, but she does it in the light of day. She does it when things are going well. She stores up oil, so to speak, so she has some to draw from when times are dark. A few verses down, we'll see that this excellent wife laughs at winter. We're taking that verse out of its part to handle here because it fits better. This is an idea that I think non-agrarian societies don't really understand or appreciate what it means to laugh at winter. Most of us have no experience relying on the food that has been harvested and saved through the year to get you not only through this winter, but until next year's harvest. We don't know what that's like. We live in a service economy where we are bound to our paycheck. A recent study showed that 63% of Americans did not have a sufficient money in savings to cover an unexpected expense of $1,000. We've been there the majority of our married life. That's what credit cards were for, right? Right? Debt will take care of it, and I'll figure that part out later when I make more money. That's a terrible life decision. We made it that way for a long time. Consequently, the vast majority of Americans live constantly one missed paycheck away from homelessness. That's it. You're one missed paycheck from missing the mortgage. One missed paycheck from missing rent. It's a lot of fear, right? It's a lot of unknown. But the excellent wife isn't afraid of the winter. And why is that? Verse 19. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She's not afraid of the winter because an excellent wife by her own hand works to keep her family clothed. And not just clothed, but well-dressed. We're talking about expensive materials here. Moreover, because of her industriousness, she's able to provide for those beyond her home and her employees. Her pantry is so well-stocked and her kids are so well-dressed that she's able to care for the poor. How often have you heard a missionary speak or learned of some need in the church or your community and thought, I wish I had the money to help them? I just don't. This excellent wife is prepared to help when there's need because she's already taken the steps necessary to take care of her family. She's prioritized her spending. She's prioritized her time so that she's able to help when and where she's able and needed. But most importantly, she's not only able to help, but she does help. She isn't squirreling away her wealth for a rainy day while hardening her heart towards those in need. No. She's working hard and gathering her supplies so that she may help and then does help. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This excellent bride improves the reputation of her husband. How? Due to her tireless efforts, her industrious attitude, and entrepreneurial spirit, this excellent wife improves his reputation. Her reputation betters him. We see the opposite of this principle more often than not, where someone's reputation in the community takes a hit because of their spouse. She's a lovely lady, but her husband's a jerk. Right? Man, he is really a nice guy, but she is such a gossip. This wife hasn't fallen into the many petty squabbles or poor habits that can decimate her reputation. Rather, strength and dignity are her clothing. What is interesting in this passage is that much is said about clothing, its quality, its value, how it's made. But when it comes down to it, what this wife puts on that matters most is character. It is character and not her earthly possessions that improve her husband's reputation. Her character is further expressed through her wisdom. This is an unusual phrase here. She opens her mouth with wisdom. No, it doesn't say she opens her mouth and wisdom pours out. Rather, she's wise in knowing when and how to open her mouth. There are plenty of people who have much to say when the wiser thing would be to remain silent. But when the excellent wife does open her mouth, what is it that she has to say? Well, she opens her mouth to teach kindness. I love this. Think of all the things it could have said there. That verse could have said, she opens her mouth to teach godliness. That would have been a surprise, right? Of course, that would make sense. But it doesn't say that. It could say she opens her mouth to teach truth. That wouldn't be a surprise either, but that's not what it says. It says, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Friends, if what you have to say is true, but not kind, keep your truth to yourself. How much better would we all be if the teaching of kindness were on our tongues? Not only does she teach kindness with her mouth, but she demonstrates it with her life. Kindness is how she treats her husband. Kindness is how she treats her household, her employees, and the poor. She's not only talking the talk, but she's walking the walk. This excellent wife improves the reputation of her husband. She's a woman of character who's wise in her words, teaches kindness, and is not idle. This is a trait that I'm learning from my own wife. I'm continually amazed, if I'm honest, somewhat annoyed by how she approaches problems that need to be done in the house. I'll give you an example. I love Christmas. I particularly love Christmas decorations. They're very festive and bright, and they're great. But you know what I hate? I hate that when the last piece of pumpkin pie is gone, when the last present is open, I can see it in Sarah's face. There's this itch, and it's not going to be satisfied until all of those decorations are neatly put away and stored for next year. And I hate it. Hate it. And yet, I respect it, right? If it was up to me, we would have Christmas decorations up all year long, right? They'd be right where they needed to be come, you know, the day after Thanksgiving. Just plug in the lights, you're good. So much so that last year, my wife, and I say this somewhat ashamedly, took down all the Christmas decorations herself and then took them to the bottom of the stairs in the basement and left them there for me to put away. And do you know what I found when I was putting Christmas decorations away this year? A bunch of boxes that she put there last year that I hadn't put away from last year. I put them away, by the way, this year. An excellent wife sees that there's work to do, and she does it. Verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. So first, what's the point? Why do we do all this? Right? I'm going to do all this hard work to be an excellent wife. There should be something in it for me. Well, there is. There is a great reward. Her children call her blessed. This word here means happy. She has a certain satisfaction or happiness which her children recognize and see in her. Her husband praises her. We also see in verse 31 that she gains praise in her community, that she earns the fruit of her work. She is a bride worthy of honor. I know it may seem as a surprise to you that I may not be the best person to speak about women's issues. I recognize that in many areas, the depths of the female experience are far beyond me. I don't know what it's like to walk in your shoes. But as someone who is raised by two sisters and two sets of grandmothers, and who's honestly tried to make it a habit to study my sweet bride, there are some things that I've noticed. And perhaps one of the biggest things that I've noticed is how women compare themselves to other women. What I've noticed is that these comparisons cover a multitude of topics. You can correct me later if I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. Women compare themselves to each other physically, and often in the most brutal of ways. Women compare themselves to each other in relation to how they perceive whether each other are as good as a mother or wife or housekeeper. They compare whether or not your homes are as clean or as organized. You compare whether or not your children sleep at the right times or the wrong times or enough times or they eat enough. They compare whether or not they're working outside of the home or not working outside of the home. They compare whether or not your kids go to public school or private school or home school. This continual assessment takes a toll on you, both physically, mentally, but also spiritually. As a society, we've embraced this tendency for comparison, and the fruit of it is we have these new terms like thigh gap, right? This is not helpful or healthy, but it's a thing that happens because people, particularly women, compare each other. And the number of young women struggling with eating disorders continues to rise. We have women who struggle and feel like a failure because they're having difficulty balancing a fulfilling career outside the home and being the wife or mother they feel that God wants them to be. We have women who God has granted the gift of singleness and yet feel somehow less than because they're not married. We have women who God has not given children who feel less than because they don't have the gift of motherhood. I could spend the rest of our time addressing a number of the lies that many of our sisters in the faith believe, which prove to be a stumbling block to their faith, but that pulls us away from the text and the word that God's given me. But I'd be remiss if I don't offer some encouragement. First and foremost, ladies, remember who you are. As a follower of Jesus, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, clothed with righteousness, my dear sister, you are enough. You don't need to look at the other women around you to determine your worth and standing before your Heavenly Father. You are enough. The second piece of encouragement comes directly from the text. See what King Lemuel says in verse 29. Many women have done excellently. Note what he says here. Not many wives, but many women. If you're going to look around you at other women, look for mentors and encouragers, because many women here have done excellently. So if you're struggling, if you're feeling the need to compete or compare, look to the great number of excellent women in your midst who you can lean upon and take strength from. You know, when we talk about community, this is what we mean. We're not talking about small groups. We're not even really talking about bringing food to somebody who's sick or has a baby. That stuff's all good and great and necessary. But we're talking about is looking at those that God has put in our midst and seeing the holiness of God in them and drawing strength from it. And so if you feel the need to compare, if you feel the need to look at each other, look for that purpose. Find a mentor. Don't look at whether or not someone has it together on the outside, because charm is deceitful and beauty is vanity. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Look for women who fear the Lord. Now, if I'm really being open, and I'm not going to hold anything back, I'd say that I have struggled with and maybe even disliked this passage. You're not supposed to dislike parts of the Bible, but I've disliked this passage for a long time. I've heard from and read countless well-meaning preachers who've held this passage up as the standard by which all wives should be judged. I've been advised and seen other young men advised to use the passage as some sort of checklist for looking for a spouse. I mean, you want to marry a Proverbs 31 woman, don't you? You want to be a Proverbs 31 woman, don't you? But what's the result of that? It's shame, guilt, and frustration. You want to know why? There are many excellent women among us, but none of you do all of this. None of you. I don't say that with condemnation. You don't live up to the standard that Proverbs 31 lays out. So when our sisters of the faith try to live up to the passage and they fail, what do they feel when they fail? Shame and guilt. They feel like dirt. Men, when your wives don't live up to the standard in Proverbs 31, what do you feel? Frustrated. Why can't you be like this? This is what you're supposed to be like. You're all ruining it. And I didn't know what to do with that. So I put it in my passage of, don't talk about this one. Right? It was definitely not one I was going to preach on. It's going to get me run out on a rail. So what did I do with it? I chalked it up as being aspirational. Just try. See what you can do. Right? Work hard. Aspire to it. But don't be surprised if you don't make it there this side of heaven. It'll be okay. But King Lemuel says something which frankly has troubled me for some time. Let's look at verse 29. Right after he says the part about many women have done excellently, he says that this one in particular has surpassed them all. If it's aspirational, who's this one? Somebody did it, right? And it's always bothered me. Because prior to that point, he's talking about women generally. He's never talking about one specific wife. But here, suddenly, we're talking about this one. And so I didn't know what to do with it. Who's this one? Maybe Lemuel is just the luckiest husband ever, right? He got the one, and the rest of us deal with less than the one, I guess. But that never seemed right. But I was talking to an old believer once who said something that change the way that I read the passage. It's kind of like those pictures of the old lady. If you look at it one way, you see the old lady. If you look at it the other way, you see the bird. You know what I'm talking about? When you first start, all you ever see is the old lady. And then suddenly, it's like a flip. And you see the bird, and you can't see the old lady anymore. That's what it's like. I saw this passage one way, and then the switch came on, the light in my head came on, and I can't read it the other way anymore. So let's take a look at another famous, or some of you might say infamous, passage about women, and we'll see if I can't turn on the light for you as well. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Now, before there's a mass exodus for the door, for those sisters of us, yes, it is that passage, but no, we're not going to talk about that. 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Did you see that? In verse 25, husbands, love your wives how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy without blemish. You see, Jesus is making the comparison between himself and a husband. And that same comparison is made elsewhere in the Gospels, with Jesus referring to himself as the bridegroom. But what we see in this passage, which is pretty amazing, is that the bride is the church. Did you get it? Did your light switch on yet? The excellent wife in Proverbs 31, that wife who far surpasses the many other women who have done excellently, that wife who meets the impossible standards. It's us. It's the church. This passage isn't just some little part we read at bridal showers to inspire young women. It's not, despite what I have been taught so much in my life, a checklist for men who are trying to see if the girl his heart longs for will be an excellent wife. This is an oracle of God given to King Lemuel's mother for us, the bride of Christ. Maybe this is something you already knew. Maybe I'm just really late to the show. But this is, for me at least, exciting stuff. For the gentleman who dozed off, because this was a sermon for the ladies, wake up. Pay attention. This passage is for you. Let's take a look at the traits of an excellent wife that we saw throughout Proverbs 31, but again, this time with the understanding that it's talking about the church. What was the first one I said? I said the first character trait of the excellent wife was that she was trustworthy. How can the church be trustworthy? Being worthy of trust comes through being faithful. The bride of Christ must be faithful to the bridegroom. And at the end of the day, a church's faithfulness is determined by her obedience to the word of God. That obedience includes being faithful in identity or being who God has called us to be. faithful in mission, that is, doing what God has called us to do, and faithfulness in belief, holding to the doctrines laid out in Scripture, and most importantly, faithfulness in our affection to our one true love, Jesus Christ. The Bride of Christ, focused on kingdom living, has work to do. And the church does not have time to be idle. When we look at the passage, we see that the excellent wife provides adequate food, not only for her own household, but also the poor and needy. Here, food takes on both a physical and a spiritual sense. The spiritual food of the church is, of course, the bread of life. The foremost mission of the church is to proclaim the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is coupled with equipping and discipleship of the body, so that we may live lives that are transformed by the Holy Spirit. When the church is faithful to this calling, the name and reputation of the bridegroom is made known throughout the world. The church is also tasked with providing for the physical needs of its household and the poor. This also advances the reputation of Christ. Whether we're talking about physical or spiritual needs, the church must be tireless in her efforts, like the Proverbs 31 woman. She must search out fruitful fields available for purchase, which she might work in. The church must keep an eye out for opportunities to both spread the gospel, but also for places in the community that are not being adequately served. This could include something as small as adopting an elderly person on your street who doesn't have family to care for them. It could be as large as the church intentionally taking a neighborhood or unserved group within our community on as a place where we can donate our time and our love. Friends, where opportunities for service are concerned, it's a buyer's market. There are fields aplenty. So who's buying? The church must also be strong. Strong in her faith, strong in her devotion, and strong in the Word of God. These strengths are what allows the church to undertake what has throughout history seemed impossible tasks. For example, the abolition of slavery was done largely on the back of the church. The civil rights movement was done largely through the church. These are huge things that were insurmountable, culture-changing, world-changing, that the church accomplished. When our focus is on Christ and being submissive to his commands, there's nothing, no, not even the gates of hell, that can stand in our way. But do we act like that? No. No. We have a tendency to hide, to wall ourselves away from the world, to live lives of voluntary bondage to fear. It's in our DNA. Our very first father hid, the apostles hid, and friends, we hide. We hide in here while there are people in this city whose children have woken up this morning without food. We hide in here while there are mothers and fathers who had to make the decision between paying rent and paying the electric bill. We hide in here while there are people who will die never hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, there's no country in the earth in which it is safer to be a Christian than this country. A few months back ago, we took a moment to honor veterans for the sacrifices they made so that we might be free. Remember? We had people stand up. There was applause. We do it every year, right? And yet, we squander that freedom and dishonor their sacrifice every time we choose to hide our faith, every time we choose not to proclaim the gospel. And friends, that's what we do when we don't talk about what Jesus has done for us. I know. We have 1,000 excuses we've made up. I didn't want to ruin the relationship. I didn't see the opportunity until it was too late. I didn't know what to say. You know what that is? it's fear. They're just excuses for fear. We choose not to proclaim the gospel. We choose not to care for the needy. And when we do, we choose weakness over strength and fear over courage. That is not a bride worthy of honor. It does not improve the reputation of our groom. Friends, we can laugh at the winter. We can gird ourselves on the strength of the Lord, because just like he did with David, it's the Lord who goes before us into battle. Like he did with Daniel, it's the Lord who shuts the mouth of lions, even that old lion, the devil. Just like he did with Moses, it is the Lord who gives words to those who don't know what to say. The church hides when its confidence is in itself. And friends, under those circumstances, we should hide. But when the church's confidence is in the bridegroom, there is strength and courage, because it's not by our power, but by the power of the Lord. And then finally, it's not a coincidence that the excellent wife from Proverbs 31 ends with kindness. We're going to take a real quick look at two passages that deal with kindness. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And then in Titus 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. If you do everything the Lord has ever asked of you, but you do it without kindness, it's for nothing. I want us to take a moment and let that seep deep into your mind and soul. Who are you to speak evil of? No one. Not even the most evil person on earth. No one. Who should you argue with if you can avoid it? No one. How should we treat others? Gently, with perfect courtesy. Not just the best courtesy you can come up with, but perfect courtesy toward all people. Dear ones, are you kind? Are you kind at work? Are you kind at school? Are you kind at Walmart or in traffic? Are you kind to your spouse or your children? Do your Facebook posts show perfect courtesy and avoid quarreling? Are they kind? Again, you can be right and still be quarrelsome. You can be right and still be unkind. Friends, be careful. Devote yourself to good works. We are the bride of Christ. And as we move into the new year, an aspirational goal, right? A resolution that we should focus on is being a bride worthy of honor, so that we might improve the good name of our groom. So, church, be careful in your faithfulness. Devote yourself to good works. Be strong in faith and be kind. and the fruit of your efforts will be yours, and the glory of the bridegroom will be made manifest. Heavenly and gracious Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, the perfect, loving husband. We confess that we have not been the bride we ought to be. We ask that you will give us the Spirit to change us from the inside out so that we might be worthy of honor. Not for our sake, but so that we might ever improve the reputation and glory of Jesus. So that when we work in our community, those will see us, will see Jesus. Nothing else matters.